Together. Eternal God, our Father, as we bow before you tonight, we come with grateful hearts for the privilege we had to just be able to call you our Father, knowing that it's not anything that we've done or accomplished or could ever accomplish, but it's what Jesus Christ made possible for us when he gave his life as a ransom for our sin and paid our sin debt at the cross. And we realize that he is our mediator, he is our advocate, he is the propitiation for our sins. And Lord, tonight as we come, we pray that you, through the very power and presence of your Holy Spirit that moved and had these words written many, many years ago, Lord, that they'll be more than printer's ink tonight as we look together at those words. They'll become the very launch pad of our life, that we may see the way that you would have us to see, that we may have a heart like you, O Lord, and that we may have the hands and the feet and the ambition, Lord, that you had to see people come to know the reality of the kingdom of God and to understand what it meant to be a part of the kingdom of God. And I pray, Father, tonight for those that were baptized here. Lord, we thank you for the symbolism and the truth of what it says. Buried with him in the likeness of his death. Raised to walk in a newness of life because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would just have your will accomplished tonight. And Lord, that you once again would take these feeble, wretched lips of clay and you would anoint them with the very power from on high. Lord, that you would just speak through them the truth that you'd have them to speak. And Lord, that we would all be drawn closer to you and to each other in the bond of your perfect love. We ask, O God, tonight that you would visit each and every heart, each and every life, as you move up and down each pew through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit that we've already recognized and felt. We pray, O God, tonight that you would do what only you can do. And even now, Lord, as an act of faith on our part, we covenant together and we thank you and praise you. For we ask it in the name above every name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. In the passage as we look tonight in verse 36 and what Jesus, as we see the very heartbeat of Jesus, I guess we could say, because we know that Luke 19:10 tells us that Jesus came for a purpose, and that purpose was to seek and to save that which was lost. To seek and to save that which was lost. Now, if we let that sink in just a little bit, we can see that every aspect of Jesus' life as he ministered to people, that was his motivating factor and the motivating force. And let me tell you something. In the process of what Jesus did and in the process of how Jesus moved and ministered to individuals and to people, that's exactly what drove him and caused him to, I guess you could say, to express and to show and to make known the very love of God. And when we understand this passage of Scripture before us, we've seen he's given them his mission. He's told them in what he did here and what he performed. And then in verse 36, it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. The term here, moved with compassion. In other words, first and foremost, we see that Jesus saw their desperation. He saw them in their desperation, if you please. The term here, if we look very close at the term really means, if we think about, you know, the compassion, the term sympathy, it means with distress or with suffering of another. It is not pity feeling for them, but empathy, it's feeling with them. And there's a vast difference. We have a lot of people that show sympathy. And we send cards sometimes of sympathy. That means that we're feeling for them. But the term in what Jesus used this passage here and the term compassion here, it means feeling with them. As the old Indian proverb is, it means to get in their moccasins and to walk in their shoes. And not many of us, let me tell you something, folks, not many people today are willing to do that. Did you know that? They don't want to. I mean, let's face it, we got something else to do. Let's don't waste our time doing things like that. But that's exactly what the term here means. It means to have and to feel with them the very pain and the agony they're going through. And you say, well, how could Jesus do that? Let me tell you something. Jesus had already told us back in, turn back to Matthew 7 just a moment. He talked about this. He talked about how that many times, if we're not careful, that there are those who makes fun of us and makes light of things in our life. And the thing about it is they do not understand. Look at Matthew 7:13 just a moment. It says, "Enter in the straight gate, for broad is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereof." But Jesus talked about, if you go back and look at his ministry, how he talked about even those who would, they would be rejected and they would be cast out, and because of his ministry and because of his witness in their lives, that they would be made fun of. And Jesus knew that when he came into this world, Jesus knew that mankind would reject him. They would rebel against everything that he was going to try to teach and to lead them in the very truth of God. And therefore, Jesus knew what it meant to have and feeling for people who were going through difficult and trying times. The term here, if we look at it very close, it means that he saw their desperation, really to find meaning in life. To find meaning in life. If you use their life and you use the acrostic of their life for the term life, it would say living in fear every day, because that's exactly the way they were. Living in fear because of the oppression, because of them being under subjection to the Roman rule, because of religion putting upon them so many things that they could not even carry them because of all the legalistic law that was there. But Jesus came to deliver and to give and set them at liberty. And here, their life, if you please, they lived in fear every day. But let me tell you something. The life that Jesus gives is drastically different from that, because what he wants us to do is to live in faith every day. Amen? When we live in faith every day, see, it changes our whole scope of life. And these people were lost. I mean, from a standpoint, they were in their desperation. The term here, scattered, the term means without direction. Without direction. When you think about that, the term used, scattered, without direction. And he talked about two goals there in John's gospel, in Matthew's gospel. We looked at that passage a while ago, Matthew 7:13. The two gates entering. He talks about two different things in that chapter. Turn back here just a moment. But he puts together the aspect of two things in that passage of scripture. He talks about two gates there in verse 12. You move on down to verse 16, and there he talks about two kinds of trees. And then in verse 21, he talks about two kinds of masters. And then in verse 26 and following, he talks about two kinds of foundations. But Jesus wants us to recognize that mankind is working in the perimeter of life. And many times in the perimeter of that life, they have literally no direction. They have no goal in life. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you have a goal in life? What is your goal in life? What is your goal in life? Can you name it? Do you have it? Are you just wandering through this world aimlessly, with no intention of knowing, just let's just go with the flow? Jesus talked about there at the two gates, did he not? Let me tell you something, the world, you don't have any trouble following the world. All you got to do is just walk out in the mainstream and they'll push you right along. But that way's broad, it leads to destruction. But whenever you enter in that narrow gate, let me tell you something, you're going to be going against the grain. You're going to be going against the crowd. And we must recognize and understand, folks, that the gate that Jesus would have us to enter into is that narrow way. But let me tell you something. He will walk with us. He will be with us throughout eternity. Glory to God. When we recognize this and we understand that they had no direction in life, they had no way to find meaning in and through life, scattered without direction, we see that, folks, many today are on that kind of road. They're on the wrong road. They're living in a tizzy, so to speak. They do not know where they're going. They do not know if they made it there or not, or will ever get there or not, because many of them do not have a goal in life. Let me tell you something. If you do not have a goal in life tonight, I would urge you to look at Jesus. I would beg you to look at Jesus and look to him, because in finding him, you will have a goal in life. When we understand life and the full extent of life, Jesus, as he said in John 10:10, he says, "The thief cometh but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. But he says, I have come that you might have life. that you might have life, not just life and living, but he says that you might have life more abundantly, that it can be full in meaning and reach the very apex of what life is designed to be. And let me tell you something. You will never find it without Jesus Christ. Period. You can try everything this world has to offer, and many people are doing that today. They're trying it through various other means to try to find some meaning and some realization to life. But let me tell you something. You will never find it apart from Jesus Christ, period. Therefore, he saw them and he looked upon them, and his heart was broken, because the scripture says he was moved with compassion on them. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad. The second thing is he saw their exhaustion. The term fainted. The term means too tired and troubled to lay down. That's what the term literally means. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced that? Meaning too tired to really understand and grasp what's going on around them. Because they have tried this and they tried that and they pushed this way and they pushed that way, and really there's no direction in their life, no meaning in their life, no significance in their life, nothing of value, nothing of eternal value. When we look at this passage and we see Jesus seeing them and looking on them, Jesus did not just look on the outside. Jesus looked within the deep recesses of their heart. Let me tell you something. He has that kind of power tonight to look at your heart and my heart. He knows us. He does not just know about us. Turn back to Matthew 7 just a moment. A good passage of scripture there. What did I do in my water? Look at verse 21 with me. Jesus said in that passage, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. But he that," what? "I did not hear you. He that," what? "Doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never," what? "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." If you look at that terminology there, you'll miss out on the meaning. Because what Jesus was saying here, there'll be those who will cry in that day. And let me tell you something. We've got a lot of them on television today that are crying and using the Lord and just using him and abusing his very name for to get about their goals in life. And that mostly is that they call themselves prophet, but it's not P-R-O-P-H-E-T, it's P-R-O-F-I-T. Because that's what they're dealing in, and profits, all the profits they can get and all the money they can squeeze out of individuals. But here, as we look at this passage, what is Jesus saying? If we look at this passage, we see that very, very, very pointedly, very explicitly, that Jesus said, not everyone that calls me Lord knows me as Lord. He said, I don't care if you're preaching the gospel. If you do not know me, and that is not a head knowledge, but it is a heart knowledge. It is not gnosis, as the Greek term is, which is an intellectual assent or an intellectual knowledge, but it's epigenosis, and that is experiential knowledge. And that experiential knowledge means that you have experienced the Lord of glory. You know him personally. If you do not know him personally, you can call him Lord all you want to. And I got news, brother, I'll be talking about the Lord this morning. Let me tell you something. He is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. Now let that sink in. He's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. But let me tell you something. You cannot diminish or do anything to take away his lordship. He is Lord of glory. He's Lord whether you want him to be or not. But here Jesus says, I never knew you. It was not that Jesus did not know their name, where they lived, and their text number, whatever their cell phone number is. He knows them, but he does not know them personally. Heard that phone go off a while ago, and what said, what to do? What does it say? Command, something about the command. What does it say? I hate that thing. Sometimes I bend over my head and goes, give me a camp, command, command. What's the command? Give me the command. I thought I threw the thing out in the middle of the highway the other day. The thing about it is, when we understand what Jesus was saying and what he was experiencing here, as he saw him tired and troubled, ready to lay down and just give up. There's two ways to give up, I found. It's people who are lost and undone. And sometimes you get tired in the Baptist church. I heard a poem several years ago, and I may have shared it with you. It goes like this: Mary had a little lamb who never became a sheep because it joined the Baptist church and died from lack of sleep. Because let me tell you something, when you get in the Baptist church, if you're not careful, they give you all kinds of jobs to do, all kinds of things to do. But in the difference is, it is directional. It is directional. Now. Matthew 7 again. Look at that with me. Matthew 7 again. Look at verse 26. And everyone that beareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto the foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What is he saying there? The difference. The difference is the foundation for which you build your life on. It's not the structure of the house. I read a story several years ago about a senator who was going to build him a new house as he was going to retire, going to be his retirement home. And he had a young lady that worked with him, kind of took care of the house where they were at because of his wife's physical condition. And in the process of time, he found out that this lady's wife was a carpenter, built houses. And so he thought that he would help him out or help them out by hiring him to build him a house for his retirement home. And so as he met with the young man and they made the plans and got all the plans and what they were going to do, and as they met, and he began to build that house. And what the young man did is he wanted to make all the profit he could. So what he did, he cut back on things like the steel in the foundation, the cement in the foundation. But the house, he took great care of that in building it like he wanted to. But let me tell you something. Before he finished that house, there become cracks in the foundation. Cracks in the foundation. And here he had trusted this man to build the house that he desired. He had the house that he desired, but see, the house was sinking. Your life tonight, if it's not built on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, I don't care how beautiful you may think you look or how good the structure may be, if it's not on the foundation of Jesus Christ, it will eternally sink and be doomed. I like that song the children used to sing. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains come tumbling down. The foolish man built his house upon the what? Sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains come tumbling down. You know what happened? When the rains came down, the floods came up, the wise man's house stood, but the foolish man's house washed away. Why? Let me tell you something. If it's not built on the rock of Jesus Christ, your house, I don't care how magnificent it may be, it will crumble and fall. That's why we must make sure that our lives are in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus saw them in their exhaustion, the fainted, if you please. Then he saw their aimlessness. Aimlessness, the term there means needlessly wandering through life. No direction, lost with no one to help, no goal in life. Let me tell you something, folks. If you do not have a goal in life, it doesn't make any difference what you're doing, because you'll finally get there. I mean, what difference does it matter what road you're on? If you have no direction, I mean, you're going to get where you're going. But let me tell you something. When you have the goal of heaven in mind and you look to what Jesus makes possible for every man, woman, boy, and girl, and that is to be home with him and the Father one day, let me tell you something. That's a goal enough to strive for, is it not? To make plans for, to make sure that we do not miss out on that. Do not miss out. Jesus saw them in their needless wandering. Needless wondering. When we think about that, I read a book several years ago, and I would recommend it. It's by Roy Hessen, H-E-S-S-E-N. And the title of it is A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Song. And he talks about living with shepherds and how that we can learn a lot as we think about the shepherds. I got also another book if you want another book to read. It's a good one. It's Custom and Manners of Bible Lands. I can't remember the author's name. But the thing about it is it tells about how those shepherds, how that they care for their sheep, how they provide for their sheep, how they do this. But the thing about Roy Hessen, what he brought out, he says sheep are very, very, very delicate animals because they have to be led to pasture. They have to be led to water. And the thing another about it, he says many times if the shepherd's not careful, those sheep will just literally get so busy engaged in nibbling around at the grass that they wander off and they'll be lost from the flock. They'll look up and they'll wander like a what's them things that sticks their head in the sand and try to bury it? Ostrich. They'll look up and say, well, where in the world? Where's the rest of it? Where's everybody else? They nibble themselves lost. And he points out in that passage that sheep, whenever we understand Jesus' role as the shepherd, that he saw these needlessly wandering as sheep having no shepherd, scattered, because there was no one to lead. There was no one to care. The psalmist says something in Psalm 142, verse 4. He says, there was no man that cared for my soul. No man that cared for my soul. When David was going through some difficult and trying times, he was really ostracized and turned out, really, if you please. What it means there, that no one really cared for him. Really cared for him. Let me tell you something. If Pleasant Hill Baptist Church is going to be the church that Pleasant Hill Baptist Church ought to be, we got to start showing care and concern, not only for our own, but also for those round about in this community. How do we do that? How do we do that? We do that through expressions of love. In other words, we recognize that what Paul said in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Jesus Christ. In other words, your hands becomes his hands. Your feet becomes his feet. Your mouth becomes his mouth. But you know what? That's null and void unless your heart becomes like his heart. When he sees those who are in desperate need, and I shared this morning an example in the Sunday school room that Tammy one time, after some lessons in, I believe it was Vacation Bible School, that she got her a refrigerator box and went to church, what she got ready first, because she took smut and put it on her face, and she got an old jacket of mine and cut holes all in a pair of pants and cut them all up, shirt. It was cold, too. And she put mayonnaise all in her hair, and I mean had it just stringing plastered down to her head. And she went and put that box on the front steps to the church, and she got in that box for church before people ever started coming to church. And those people that usually parked on that side and walked up to church that way, guess what? They parked over there, but they walked around on the other side and come up and went in church. They didn't want anything to do with her because they didn't know her. I mean, I didn't even know her. She was my daughter. And the thing about it is, no one says, how are you today? Come on into church. They finally says, get up, move, go somewhere else. Do we really care? Do we really care? That was a question James had this morning, was it not? We categorize people. But let me tell you something. Jesus looks at people two ways. They are lost and they're undone, or they're his, one or the other. There's no in-between. You cannot straddle the fence. You cannot profess religion. And James uses religion two times there. Three times is only three times religion is used in the Bible. But religion is man's efforts to try to find and to reach God. But let me tell you, Christianity is Jesus coming down to man and finding them in their lost condition, their lost state, and really pulling them up and picking them up because he had a heart that cared for them. And he loved them with an eternal love. Do you know that love tonight? Have you experienced that love of Jesus Christ tonight? See, it's a performing love. Jesus performed and demonstrated the love of God. We read that scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and he did, But God just didn't sit up in heaven and say, "Oh, how I love you. Oh, how I love the world. I love everyone in the world." But what did he do? He sent Jesus Christ into the world to demonstrate, to show, to make it a reality, to really activate love so that mankind could understand the very heart of God. And because of Jesus' action and activity in the world, we see that he changed the whole scope of mankind. Where they had no direction, he gave them some directions to find the reality of God. Have you found him today? If not, I would encourage you, I would beg you tonight before you leave to do that. Because let me tell you something, you will never, and I cannot say it enough, never know what life is all about until you know Jesus Christ. Not about him in your head, but know him in your heart. The reality of him. That's what Jesus was saying there in Matthew 7:21. There'll be those that say to me, "Lord, Lord, preach, prophesy, do all these things, cast out demons." But he says, "I never knew you." The term there is not that he did not know them intellectually, but he did not know them intimately and personally from the heart. Do you know him tonight? Does he know you tonight? I don't care if you're a member of this church or whatever church you may be a member of. If you do not know Jesus Christ, there's only one alternative. You have no goal, no meaning, no direction in life, and you're bound for a devil's hell. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. But if you know him, see, you know life. And one thing about life is that you have a goal, and that goal is to be with him. Let me tell you something. He's coming, folks. Everything is coming together. I'm talking about a world, worldwide coming together. And let me tell you something. I believe that we're here today, and we could very easily see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ not many days away. Everything's shaping up in the Middle East. All those 10 countries that Daniel talked about, that Jeremiah talked about, they're coming together, and they're setting up allegiance against Jerusalem, against Israel, and they're going to bring about the last chaotic thing in this world. And it's happening now. Just look at the news round about. Wake up. Wake up, for your redemption is drawing nigh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessed word. Oh, God, help us to catch a vision of what it means to have compassion on those that are lost and undone. Help us, oh Lord, to see them as you see them. Help us to see them in their desperation to find meaning to life. Help us to see them in their exhaustion, tired, weary, given up, because they realize this world has nothing to offer. The rate of suicide is astronomical today, and it's growing more and more every day, because our world has shortchanged us, because they have renounced and denounce the Lord Jesus Christ in all the activities of it. Jesus saw their aimlessness. Their aimlessness. You said in your word, Lord, in Isaiah 53, that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Why? Because all we like sheep had gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, but thanks be unto God. The last verse of that chapter says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong. The strong, the term strong there means ones who are strong in faith, that have endured and overcome, because he hath poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, thank God for that, and made intercession for the transgressor. Lord, we thank you for that promise that you've made us. Isaiah prophesied of your coming, and the reality of that we've seen in your life. So, Lord, tonight, I pray if there's one here that has never put their faith and trust in you, to know you, not about you, but to know you as Lord and Savior, that this would be the time that they say yes to you. Help them to recognize that they are lost and they cannot save themselves, no matter what they try, no matter what they do. The only way they can come is to recognize you. You paid the penalty. You paid the price. You paid the cost for their salvation. And they need to turn from their sin and turn to you and trust you. Invite you into the confines of their heart and know the reality of what it means to be saved by the grace of God. Father, tonight, have your will and way accomplished. Move in each heart only, Lord, as you can. Person here that needs to respond to you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you'll give them the strength just to make that first step of faith and you'll walk with them throughout eternity. There might be that person here tonight, Lord, you're dealing with in a specific area of their life. Help them, Lord, to make that step of faith and to commit it all to you as they come to the altar. There might be that person that needs to come and reunite or unite with this church. Reunite and come in rededication, saying, I want to put it all on the line before the Lord. There might be that person that needs to come and say, I want to be a part of this fellowship. Join these folks here in the saving gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, promoting the gospel throughout this community and world. Whatever decision needs to be made, Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that you will honor it in each heart in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen. Home of hymn of invitation.